This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Thank you, Dave, for this introduction, and you are listening to the Christian War Room here on BPN Radio and on Seismic Radio. And obviously on the website as well, and not to forget the website, christianwarroom.com. Okay, what is this all about? We are fighting a war, yeah, and it's a war that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We are fighting strongholds, which we find all over now, and they seem to be shooting up all over the place these days. And they are strongholds of knowledge, of arrogance, of anything, setting itself up against the knowledge of God. What we see in this world today is that the media, that education, that a lot of people have subscribed themselves against, subscribed themselves to the agenda of destroying Christianity and of extolling some post-modernist nouveau religion, a religion of political correctness, a religion of so-called tolerance, but anything is tolerated other than the truth and other than God and what he stands for, unless it is a false God. And they seemingly seem to be tolerated, even though, you know, some of these religions, once they are in control, the postmodernists and the atheists and the liberalists and the leftists and the feminists, they're the first ones to go. If this religion gets into a position of power, they seem to be extolling and protecting with all their might. Anyway, this is the War Room, and we are discussing these things. Now, today, we're going to go a slightly different route, and the route is going to be slightly different. And I want to talk about prepping today. And again, you know, the whole idea about this War Room is, you should, you know, Christians up and down the globe, up and down the planet, we should set up little war rooms. We should have little projects of pushing the gospel further, of following the Great Commission, of preaching the gospel to all of creation until Jesus comes back. And that is really one of the great jobs and the great tasks we have to do, and which we should endeavor to do. Anyway, prepping. Why prepping? Why don't we just trusting in God? And why don't we just trust in why don't we just have faith and then leave it at that? And if a disaster happens, just have faith to get us out of the disaster. And I kind of agree with that. And I say faith is the most important thing. You need to trust in God. You need whatever you face, you need to trust in God. You need to put your trust in God. But then on the other side, it is not wrong to prepare for a gloomy day. Now, there are a couple of things we know as Christians, and maybe the world doesn't know. One of them is that judgment, the judgment of God for societies who drift away from him and to embrace godlessness and sinfulness is a given. It happens. And we can see this in history. We can see this over the last 2,000 years, and even societies who are doing well, every now and then disaster befalls them. And when this happens, it is important that we can and that we will be prepared. You know, that we've got some preparations and that we will be prepared and that we can face the disaster. It's a bit like, you know, when you've got a bad day and it's really snowy. It makes sense to put a shovel in your car, so if your car gets stuck, you can shovel the snow away and, you know, get some traction again. It makes sense to have, you know, extra bit of fuel in the car to keep warm, so if you get stranded somewhere because the roads are impassable and you have to wait for the gritters to come or for the roads to be cleared, that you've got enough to keep you warm. Makes sense to have a coat in there in case the engine doesn't run and you've got a breakdown and you need to keep warm yourself until help comes. Yeah. So the point I'm trying to make is it's not a bad thing to make basic preparations in case there is a disaster, in case there's a problem. Yeah. It's simple stuff, and we do this all the time. We make sure when we go on a long trip that our cell phone is charged, yeah, or if it's not charged, that we've got a charger in the car. that we've got enough fuel in the tank to get us from A to B and back, and maybe a little bit extra. That the engine has got enough oil and things like that. Maybe we've got like a spare can of oil in the back of the car somewhere and some rudimentary tools just to keep us going or get us going in case there's a problem. And I think this prepping is very, very similar. And I'll give you a couple of examples of, I'm living in Europe. Yeah, supposedly everything is going really fine, and we should all be, looked after and taken care of. And, if anything goes down, there should be some service out there, some public service to help us. And that is all good and fine, and most of the time it all works. But I've had a couple of scenarios where there was a power cut. I mean, in one instance, we had a fuel strike here, and the government was just putting more and more tax on fuel, and some people got really fed up, and they started putting up picket lines at the refineries, so no trucks came in and out. So that was all legal, yeah, that was all fine and kind of legal, semi-legal. Anyway, the problem was that petrol stations started running out of fuel, and then you had a whole chain reaction. So the first problem was petrol stations started running out of fuel. The government didn't know whether to use force or violence to remove the picketeers, the picket lines from the refineries. So they were a little bit undecided, so there was no decisive action from the government. The next stage was that people started panic buying. So everybody went to the petrol station, filled up the car, and tried to get as much fuel in as possible. And, so that was the next stage. So the petrol stations or the gas stations ran out of fuel even faster then. Okay, and then the next stage was that since shops, big supermarkets have just got just-in-time delivery, so they try to maximize on the area for selling stuff rather than for storing stuff. And so they've just got like these, train of trucks just arriving, delivering just what the shop needs. So it's a bit like smart stocking systems and so on. And and so the stores are not that big either. And what happened is that within a very short time, the supermarket started to be, started to be empty. The next stage is that because there was no fuel available, essential personnel didn't get to work anymore. So we didn't have police getting to work. We didn't have hospital workers coming to work. And it started getting a little bit hairy. At that point, the government, and this is sort of quite a few days into this strike, the government decided that they may have to change some of the legislation or do something and get the army involved to clear the road for the refineries. Even then, they said, so once the road for the refineries is cleared because of the backlog and, getting to all the petrol stations, the gas stations, it's going to take them about a week to get back to normal. And so it went on and on and on. The end result was that I think the nation was just sort of on a tipping point. Nothing serious happened, but I think everything was about inches away from something dramatic happening. People dying in hospitals because they couldn't be seen, because the doctors couldn't get to work, or police not being able to do their job anymore, and anarchy breaking out. That wasn't far off. Okay, another time we had a power cut here. It was winter time. It's where I live, and I think a substation or something blew up. Yeah, suddenly the power just went off, and the roads were all snowed in. They weren't cleared. Nobody could get anywhere. And again, I thought, okay, I've got no electricity. Central heating system doesn't work. So I got some gas fires. I turned them on to keep the house warm. It was below freezing outside, so minus temperature. So in Fahrenheit, minus, below 32 degrees. So it was about 20-something degrees in Fahrenheit, minus 4 or 5 degrees in centigrade. Again, everything sort of came to a standstill. Now, I'm not a prepper as such, but I've got some minimum facilities there. So if things go down, I've got battery backups, I've got solar panels, I've got a bit of food, some camping cooking equipment and so on. And anyway, I went down to town and I thought I better get some provisions. I can't drive anywhere because the roads were snowed up. And as I was going down to town, a neighbor already came up and he said, it's not a point going there. Everything is sold out. So I went to town and it wasn't quite as bad as was what he said, but there was no more milk and no more bread. And again, it looked that nobody, whatever went wrong, nobody would be able to get out there because the roads weren't passable. And it would take a few days for it to get back to normal again. And so I was sort of bedding myself in. It was weekend as well. So I thought, okay, the first time I can get out of here is maybe on a Monday or something. And it was like a Thursday or Friday night. Again, I mean, I was kind of prepared. I would have been able to survive. I know a lot of people weren't. And it's interesting as well, sort of as it was getting dark at times when you've got a power cut, you can see there are a lot of people who don't have candles or light or anything, and they're just sitting there in the dark. Yeah, and you can see this from the road. And in my case, I always have something here to keep myself going and to have either something that's battery powered or like a hand generator or something like that. Okay, it's just two scenarios of you know, showing you that when there is a disaster, and disasters can come quite easily, that it makes good sense to have some sort of alternative provision of what you can do and how you can, you know, keep going for a few days. And it's not just yourself as well. I mean, you might be looking at having enough stuff to help out your neighbors or friends who live nearby, and who may be in a position that they don't have anything. They've got no light, no heat, no food, and no means of cooking their food. And it's very hard to say, go away, we don't like you, or whatever. And you shouldn't be saying that anyway. But it might be a great witness as well when you can look after them, you know, in the time of their need, and share with them whatever you have. And so we are talking about prepping and what can you do. And maybe, you know, get a think tank going, and it's different as well, isn't it? If you are in Alaska, your needs are very different than being somewhere, you know, near the equator, for example, where maybe water is a big issue. Yeah, that you've got adequate water supplies or water filtering supplies, and in Alaska, that coldness is a big issue, that you can survive even in the cold. Okay, let's have a look at some of the areas you need to be looking at. The biggest one, obviously, is most likely food and water. So you should have some water filters stashed away somewhere. You should make sure that you can capture rainwater and filter it, or capture, you know, local water as well. One thing you have to bear in mind, if you get a power cut, a lot of water provision is done via pumps. And if these pumps are not fed by the grid, you'll only have, even if you've got a water tower nearby, you will only have enough water until the tower is empty, and then there is no more. And so you may be in a position where you either need to capture water, store water, capture rainwater, and try and filter it to make sure you've got enough drinking water. And again, depending on the level of disaster, if the disaster is very difficult, if it's a very serious disaster, it may take you a month or even longer to try and survive. And then in those instances, it's very, very important that you make sure you've got a secondary water supply. You've got some storage systems which will allow you to have enough drinking water to not thirst, especially in summertime or in times when it's very dry and it's unlikely to rain. The next one, the biggie is obviously is food and an ability to cook food. Yeah. So, I mean, what I used to do is, and it might be something for you as well, I used to, whenever I went shopping, I bought some cans of food and some dried food as well, like pasta and other stuff, and I just stored it away. So to just have, it's very cheap stuff as well, so if it goes off, it's not the end of the world and you haven't lost an awful lot. But should I ever have to go without, I mean, that food will be most welcome. What many people forget is the means to cook the food. And again, some people have got gas fires at home, but you can't rely on gas to be available when there is a disaster situation. It might be shut off for whatever reason. Electricity, the same thing. So once electricity goes, it goes off, and trying to, you know, charging up a battery using solar to then turn it into heat to cook is very inefficient, and it's very I wouldn't say it's impossible to do, but it's very difficult. So you need to have, and the best thing you can go for is camping equipment. You get some gas canisters, get some camping equipment, and you need to figure out how many meals you can possibly make with one gas cartridge. And it could be a problem as well. And also what you find is that if you try to buy them in winter time, it's very difficult. In summertime, there are a lot of shops who have got them, and you can, you know, get some of them. So it might be worthwhile to just stock up on gas cartridges, but also bear in mind how you store them. There are petrol cookers as well, or gasoline cookers. So you just need to buy some gasoline or petrol, depending whether you're American or British, the same stuff. Again, you pump them up, and you can then fire them up and just cook with normal, you know, petrol, where the availability may be a lot easier to get hold of. I mean, you will have some stuff in your car. If you buy 5 liters, it'll last you for ages for cooking purposes, and you can just store it away in a can somewhere. So that might be an option as well to look into. But what you should make sure is that you've got some means to cook and to prepare your food. You should have, obviously, a diet as well. So you should make sure you've got a balanced diet. It's not just pasta, but you've got some vegetables and other stuff as well to keep the vitamins going, and make sure you are, you know, clearly looked after on all sides, you know, not just carbohydrates, but some vitamins as well. So very, very important. Okay, what else will you need? So a biggie is power generation. Petrol generator is good, but it's quite expensive. Solar panels are really, really cheap now, and you have to sort of analyze what type of power do you need, what do you want? And typical might be, you know, to have some means of communication to listen to what's going on. So you might want something to charge up your smartphone, maybe a radio. Maybe you want some light as well at night. So you want to charge up or have enough power to charge up your lights. The type of batteries you should go for are not just car batteries. I mean, you can use them as well, but they are meant for charging themselves up very fast and discharging very fast, but they're less suitable for a slow current release over a long period of time. So the type of batteries you need are so-called deep cycle batteries. And they're normally used, for camping purposes. You can get some solar panels. Solar panels are very efficient these days compared to 10, 15 years ago. And so a fairly small solar panel, even in bad conditions, will capture quite a reasonable amount of charge to keep a small light going, to keep a radio going, to charge up your smartphone, and you know, to have some communications going as well. Other than that, a power generator, again, they're not that expensive these days. But the problem is the fuel. If you've got a very small power generator, you know, like 500 watts or a kilowatt or something, and you keep it running for about an hour or 2 hours, it's about a liter that goes. So if you've got, you know, a gallon canister, you can only run it for a day. So the way to do it and the way to really get the best out of it is to get a power generator that's got a 12-volt charger as well, not just a 110 or 240-volt output or 230 volts output, but a 12-volt charger as well, and to, whilst it's running, to keep the battery charging up as well and only keep it running for half an hour or whatever, and then start running everything from the battery. Communications, again, very, very important. One thing you have to bear in mind is that when there's a big power cut, a serious power cut, that a lot of the communications you normally rely on, like your internet, your cellular networks, and others, they may not work anymore. And I would suggest that you get some two-way radios. There are legal radios you can buy. There are some options in America where you get so-called family radio service, and I think the other one is called GMRS. The GMRS one, you have to buy a license, but you can run higher power levels and cover more distances. But then again, you know, if the world comes to an end and you are in a disaster, it's unlikely that people giving you a hard time if you use a radio for an emergency with a slightly higher power level. So a lot of the FRS radios have got the GMRS frequencies as well, albeit though at a lower power level. So anyway, that's something to kind of bear in mind, to get some radios to communicate with your family, your friends, and also your neighbors. And in the end, if things do not work anymore, if society falls to pieces because there's no more police, there's no more hospital, there's no more emergency services, there's a big danger that society could fall into anarchy. And at that point, it makes sense to be able to stay in constant communication with your neighbors and with others to protect one another, to look out for one another, make sure that you guys are okay. The next biggie is to keep warm. And again, you need to look at, especially if you live in the Northern Hemisphere and you are living fairly north, you need to look at means of keeping yourself warm and of maybe having alternate heating systems. I know I've seen this in America a lot, where people have got a gas tank outside with LPG, liquid petrol, gas, and they fill it up, you know, sometime before the winter comes, and then they keep it going. What you have to bear in mind is that you will have systems, or that ideally you've got systems connected to the LPG system that does not require a pump or electricity of any sort. And that may be important to try and keep warm. A lot of systems, like central heating systems, they've got pumps and other things, and they do require some means of electricity, which can be a problem if you need to keep a house warm. So it's worthwhile to bear this in mind. Also, if you install a heating system, why not, you know, have an oven installed? You can have a cast iron oven of some sort or another with a pipe, you know, fume pipe, and you can then start burning wood and other stuff you might be able to locate or find nearby to keep the house warm. The main point is you should consider that, and you should prepare to have alternative heating systems just in case something goes wrong. Okay, we've got a couple of minutes left. What else do you need to look for? You need to make sure you've got medicine, the medicine you need. So try and have, especially if there's medicine you cannot do without, make sure you've got an emergency stash that's going to keep you going for a couple of months or so of this medicine. And maybe you can build it up slightly, or ask your doctor to, you know, allow you to have a stash somewhere. And in my opinion, that's a very important thing as well. Also, make sure you've got other medicine stashed away. You know, cold, flu medicine, painkillers. You've got bandages. You've got means to try and administer first aid if ever required, bearing in mind that once an anarchy or a situation of anarchy breaks out, things could get very nasty and you might have to deal with situations where people are severely injured. And again, if it's an act of war or something which is taking place wherever you are, same situation as well, and you may not be able to rely on normal services anymore to try and fix whatever the problem is, the medical problem is. So it's worthwhile to maybe, you know, do a first aid course, try and wise yourself up on administering first aid and rescuing people. And now in the Soviet Union, every woman was trained to become a nurse in case of war. And so that was just part of your school education. So if anything ever went wrong, they knew that every woman in the Soviet Union would have some basic training and understand how to save lives. And I wished I had seen something similar in the West. Yeah. And there wasn't anything like that there. I think in Germany they had a system, if you wanted to get a driving license, you had to pass a first aid course. And that was just some basic procedures to try and save people, you know, when they're in shock or, you know, when they're vomiting, so to make sure that they don't choke on their own vomit and things like that. So very, very important stuff to go in there. I've just got one thing to talk about, and we have got just enough time. Also think about self-defense. What can you do to defend yourself? I know if you live in the States, Second Amendment, you can have your own weapons to try and defend yourself. If you live in Europe, you're a little bit more limited, but you can have means as well to try and have some basic protection. So if somebody attacks you or attacks your family so that you can provide some sort of defense of protecting your property, protecting your lives. It's a very contentious subject in Europe because if you deliberately do this, you pretty much break the law. That means if you deliberately take preparations to defend yourselves by having something nearby within reach that could be used as a weapon. It's a very, very strange thing here in Europe. But then again, you're looking at emergencies. You're looking at situations which go wrong. And one of the things as a man of the house you should be doing is to protect your wife and to protect your kids if you can, and to not be defenseless, yeah? To make sure that you can provide a minimum level of protection. So it's something to think about, and it's something to sort of try and figure out what you can do legally as well, and how you can do it effectively. Okay, so anyway, that might be something to think about, might be some discussion for the war room. A lot of stuff you can go get into. I mean, when you go on YouTube, it's full about preppers and all the stuff they are doing and so on. But it's a big subject. And we know as Christians that judgment is coming. Yeah, judgment is coming. And it makes sense to be wise and to be prudent and to, you know, take some minimum precautions, which we all do in everyday life, you know, dealing with different things. When you go to work, you PPE, personal protective equipment, you wear it, you put some stuff on your ears, some stuff on your eyes, just in case something goes wrong and you don't want to end up being injured. And it's the same as well for, you know, the wider life options. Things can go wrong at all times. And if they go wrong, you want to be prepared and you want to not be on, you know, in a disaster situation where you can't do anything. And, you know, if you can, you want to alleviate your suffering as well. And not just the suffering of yourself, but the suffering of others as well, the people around you. And make sure that life can go on and that they can survive another day or another week. Okay, something to think about, something for the war room to address, something for a think tank to get into and to look at different systems, different types of foods, growing your own stuff, different types of fertilizers and different types of communication equipment, different types, you know, building up your own telephone system in the neighborhood, you know, that you can contact one another if need be, that you've got some emergency systems in place. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you, Lord, that in you, we can have faith, and we know that, Lord, that even, you know, when things go really, really bad, you can help us, and you can help us out, and you can save us in any situation. We pray, Lord, that you will lead and guide us in being reasonable and in being wise as we go through life, and help us to make the right decisions in preparing and in looking after those around us and after our neighbors and friends as well. Help us and give us a wisdom to do the right decisions. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Schonborn. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to christianwarroom.com. That's christianwarroom.com.